I wanted to ask you all a question today about why. Very ambiguous, very open-ended. The thing that I was thinking about today was why do we believe what we believe, and why do we go to church? Why are we all sitting here today? It's a valid question, right? It's an important question, but have you ever really thought about it? Does it really matter what we think and why we're here? I want you to sit back for a minute and think about what got you started going to church. What started the pathway of what you believe? Was it because that's how you grew up? It's what you've always done because, well, I believe in God. Or I believe in the Sabbath, or I want to follow God, or I want to keep the commandments, or I want to go to heaven, or on the flip side, I don't want to go to hell. Everything that you may have answered would be legitimate, but I wonder, is there more to it than just going to church? A lot of you will probably tell me, yeah, there's more to it. And you may start telling me that, going to church and being part of this, it's a way of life. It's how we should live. And I might ask you again, why? Why should we do that? And you'd probably give me a whole lot more answers. The point that I really want to make today is a lot of times we as Christians, we do a lot of stuff, but we may still miss the mark, the reasoning behind it all. And my hope today is that the why will be made clear when we're done. Let's bow our heads one more time. Creator God, thank you for the blessing of family and friends. Thank you for everyone here who has been willing to say that we do in helping to raise my babies, because we know it takes more than just one person to lead children to Jesus. I'm so grateful for that opportunity. I'm scared to death for the responsibility. But we know with your blessing that it can happen. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit today in these next few minutes, that you would just completely fill our souls. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start out telling everybody a story. I play with my hands a lot, so forgive me. And I play with my everything because I get nervous. I want to tell you all a story. It's a story a lot of you probably know. Some of you probably know it much better than I do. And for those that don't, it's going to be a really cool outline. It's going to be an outline of a book that I hope all of you have or will read and will continue to read over and over and over throughout the rest of your lives. And I'm not going to be providing many verses in this next section, but kind of painting you a picture and a timeline, a story of why are we here today. So as it starts, we had heaven. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in heaven for forever. They've always been there. I can't really comprehend that fact of forever and no beginning. But they've always been there. And at some point, they made the angels. And you had in heaven a perfect place with God and the angels all just being in perfect harmony. Probably eating fruit with children. But God, for I don't know how long, the angels were all there living in perfect harmony with God until one day, as some of you have probably remember from a children's story, there was one angel, the most highly exalted angel, the most highly exalted created being in the history of the universe, Lucifer, made a decision don't know if it was all at once or if it was over a period of time, that he decided that the choices that he could make were better than the choices that the person who created him could make. And in that moment, Satan began to harbor sin in his heart. He became prideful. He felt that he was worth more than what God could do for him. And he began to subtly let other angels know that this God who supposedly loves you so much is really just trying to control you. And we don't know how long it took, but eventually Satan convinced a third of the angels to rebel with him against God. And Revelation tells us that there was war in heaven. It's kind of an interesting thought, right? In the most perfect place ever, there was war. Eventually, the Bible says that Satan and his angels were cast out. They were cast out of heaven to look for a place to continue this idea that Satan was right and God was wrong. If you read in Hebrews and read in Job and other places, the Bible says that God made the worlds, plural. Some of you may not have heard that previously, but the Bible says that the worlds were made, and in Job chapter 1, Satan came as a representative from this earth to heaven when the other sons of God were there. Our world happened to be the one silly enough to listen. Satan came in the garden as a serpent, deceived Eve. Adam listened, and we chose to listen to Satan and his lie rather than God, who had made Adam and Eve perfect. In six days God made the world. On the sixth day he made Adam and Eve. On the seventh day he rested from all of his work and gave them a special day to spend with him. And we read after Adam and Eve fell that God, again, like he always did, called out for them and said, "Where are you? We always hang out together." Pretty amazing, right? That God actually hung out with Adam and Eve. They just, as a lot of the young people would say, they just kind of chilled. And Adam and Eve hid. And they said, "Because we're naked." Because they realized that they were sinful. They noticed things that they did not notice in the past because they weren't covered with the perfect nature that God had bestowed upon them when he created them. Because God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, let us make him." We gave that up for something that they thought was better. So after Adam and Eve sinned, God gave them skins of animals to cover them because the fig leaves just weren't going to cut it. He cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, which set up the sacrificial system initially. They would bring a goat or a lamb or a bull to an altar and sacrifice it to God for their sins. You probably remember the story of Cain and Abel, two of the sons of Adam and Eve, the first two. And Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. And some of y'all may remember why he did that, because Abel listened to what God required. And Cain decided, "Well, this is what I want to bring, so that's what I'm going to do." And God obviously did not accept Cain's sacrifice, but accepted Abel's. And Cain got jealous and killed his brother. From there, it just got worse. Men lived almost 1,000 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. Not a long time, if y'all think about it. God said that men became evil and their thoughts were evil continually. If you imagine the worst person you know and that they lived 10 to 15 times longer than they do now, they had that much more time to ponder evil thoughts, do evil deeds, and become so callous that nothing God could say and the Holy Spirit could not touch their heart or their conscience for anything. So that went on for about 2,000 years. Adam and Eve had passed finally. You'd went through some generations. And then you get this guy who, in this dry world, starts making a boat. A big boat. And he preaches for a long time. And he tells all these evil people, you need to repent. You need to change what you're doing. And obviously they didn't listen, even when all these animals started walking to the ark. And some of you probably know that it was two by two, right? But God said that it was a male and a female, each of his kind, of the unclean animals, and then by sevens of the clean animals. And eventually, the probationary period for these people, a lot of scholars call the antediluvians, which I thought was kind of a cool word, so I wanted to throw it in there. The antediluvian people, those were the ones who lived before the flood, for creationists, that eventually the door was shut by who? By God, not man. The door was shut, the rains came a-coming down, water filled the entire earth above the mountaintops. The only people on that boat were Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. So God literally wiped out the entire earth other than eight people and some animals. So that's 2,000 years into our earth's history past our fall. And then, after that, you would think they might have gotten the idea, right? But not even close. After that, it wasn't very long before you had a lot more problems. The world eventually had to be dispersed after the Tower of Babel. You had different languages, and everybody just kind of went again and did their own thing. And then God called out Abram and his wife Sarai from their land of Ur, called them to, I've got a different place for you, Abram. You're going to become Abraham. And I'm going to send you somewhere that you don't know where you're going. You're going to live in tents as a nomad, and I want you to go. And Abraham said, okay, I trust you. Over time, you have Abraham going. He has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, one of which was named Joseph, who some of y'all probably remember was deceived by his older brothers because they didn't like him so much because he had a really nice coat, among many other things, because he was loved by his father because he was a good man, or a good boy at that point. He was sent down to Egypt as a slave, eventually became number two in the entire land of Egypt behind Pharaoh himself. There was a huge famine at that point. All of his older brothers and all of, at that point, the Israelites, because Jacob's name had been changed, came down to Egypt because of the famine, were fed, and were saved. They flourished in Egypt, and then eventually everybody kind of forgot why they came there and how they were saved by Joseph. And about 400 plus years later, you have a Pharaoh who did not remember the Israelites, and they became slaves. Had very hard labor, and then God sent another deliverer. At this point, a little baby in a little grass basket on the Nile River, who was picked up, of all people, by the princess. He was raised as a prince in Egypt and chose God rather than man. And unfortunately, he still wasn't perfect. He killed a man and ran off into the wilderness for 40 more years. So he's 80 years old. And next thing you know, this old dude's hanging out with the sheep. And he sees this burning bush that's not getting burnt up. And a voice is coming out of it that says, take off your shoes, because where you're standing is holy ground. And he does. And he's obviously not going crazy because he's really hearing this voice. God tells him, you're going to deliver my people. So Moses goes back with his brother Aaron at 80 years old. He tells Pharaoh, you got to let my people go. And Pharaoh wasn't a real good listener. And he also wasn't very good about keeping his word. It took 10 plagues. Eventually, the firstborn in all the land of Egypt, those that were not passed over, were all killed, including beast. Finally, God's people were allowed to be let go. And then Pharaoh changed his mind yet again and starts chasing them. So God opens the Red Sea, which reminds me of a really cool joke. You've got this Christian man. He just becomes a Christian. He is reading his Bible, sitting on a park bench, and he's super excited. First time through. He's reading all this stuff. And he says, "Wow, amen, hallelujah." And he's just all excited. This atheist walks by, and he's like, "What is that dude doing reading the Bible? What a moron." And so he goes up to him. He says, "What you reading there, sir?" And he says, "Well, I'm reading, about the children of Egypt crossing the Red Sea and how God had parted it and blessed them." And he's like, "This is going to be easy." He says, "That was only about 6 inches of water, right?" And he says, "Oh, wow, I didn't know that. Well, thank you, sir, for telling me." And so the atheist walks off, and he's feeling pretty good about himself because he's told this guy, and he's completely busted his bubble. And gets a few more feet, and next thing he hears, "Oh, praise Jesus, hallelujah." And the guy says, "What's going on now?" So he walks back. He can't help himself. He says, "Well, why are you praising now?" He said, Mister, the Lord just drowned the Egyptians in 6 inches of water. I always liked that joke. So after they cross the Red Sea, they wander in the wilderness to take possession of the land that they're supposed to have. 12 spies go into the land. Joshua and Caleb are the only two that say, "We can do this. We can do it." And all the other spies said what? "Uh-uh. So we can't do that. We're scared." And they, people, listen to man again rather than God. Because of that, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 more years until everybody in that generation died. Everybody over 20. Eventually, they take possession of the land of Canaan. But on the way, we make another stop up to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up on the mountain. He's hanging out with God, and he asks God, he says, "Show me your glory, God. Show me your glory," because he wants to be so close to God. And God says, "I'll let you stay in the cleft of this rock," just like God protects us now. He puts Moses in the cleft of this rock, and he lets him see his backside. But before God comes out, the thing that's really the most impressive to me is God says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious." And he continues. But that's who God proclaims that he is. He's merciful and he's gracious. They get into the land. They've heard all this stuff. They've got the Ten Commandments at this point as a reminder, along with all the ceremonial laws to help them be sanitary and know how to do the sacrificial system and all the other things that God asked of his nation. But he's got those Ten Commandments written by God's own finger on stone, about as binding as something gets. And they say, "All these things we will do." And most of y'all probably can gather that they didn't do it at this point. So they go into the land of Canaan, continuing to be failures and not listening. God says, "Take the land, take all the people." And again, they don't listen. They don't take all the land. They don't take out all the people. They don't claim it for themselves as God had promised. You start getting to the period of the judges. The judges were different people God raised up to deliver the Israelites. Every so often they would fall so far away and God would raise somebody else up to deliver them. They'd fall away and he'd raise somebody else up to deliver them. And they finally got to the point where they said, "We want to be like everybody else." Because that's what we all want to do, right? We want to be like everybody else. Everybody wants to be part of the crowd. They said, "Well, give us a king. Because everybody else got a king. We want a king. And so God says, well, I'm your king. And they said, no. We want a king. Like everybody else, we want to see him. And so God tells Samuel, the prophet, who was dedicated as a baby to God's service, to go and anoint Saul. Big, tall guy, broad shoulders, head taller than everybody else. He looked the part. His heart, unfortunately, wasn't there. He eventually lost that to David, who was a man after God's own heart, but yet, even David, as good as he was a murderer and an adulterer. We go from David to his son Solomon, who built the glorious temple. We go from there, as you continue reading through the Old Testament, the split of the Israelites into Israel and Judah. Eventually to the time of the prophets, and as they describe destructions about to come, the Babylonians eventually fulfill that, come burn down the temple, take everything out, including some of the promising young people, of which probably a lot of y'all know were Daniel and his friends. And you probably remember some of those stories of how they were faithful and delivered when Daniel was in the lion's den and the lion's mouths were shut. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the earthly king who said, join the crowd. And they said, no, we won't do it. So he throws them in a furnace that's 7 times hotter. Their robes get burned off. The people who throw them in are burned to death. But yet they're just hanging out in the fire with this fourth guy who Nebuchadnezzar says looks like the Son of Man. Don't know how Nebuchadnezzar knew that, but he did. Also, as an interesting side note, Nebuchadnezzar is the only non-Israelite that I know of. Somebody may correct me on this, but he's the only one that I know of that was a non-Israelite who wrote a chapter in the Bible. Interesting side note, just because he was a very remarkable man, and he did change his life eventually. From there, the Babylonians were taken over by the Medes and Persians by some pretty impressive prophecies that described exactly who and how it was going to happen hundreds of years beforehand when Cyrus came in under the gates that were not locked through the river. And the Medes and Persians take over. The Israelites rebuild the wall. And then all of a sudden, for about 400 years, what happens? Nothing. The Greeks take over, we know from the history books, but who's there in the Bible? We don't hear anything. All of a sudden, it all goes dark. So what's missing? I'm going to need some help for this next part. Jeff, do you mind joining me here, sir? And I would, if y'all, will y'all bear with me for a little bit longer? I'd really like to have all the children come up. If parents that have the opportunity to come with them, I'd really like to have every child up front. Everybody 18 or less. I'm going to really need them all. As long as I can get everybody. And while we're doing that, I want to ask you all a question. What's this? A life saver. It tastes pretty good. We're missing a few. Jeff, do you mind standing up here for me? I'm going to have your wife help out with your youngins. I'd like to have Jeff right here. Jeff's going to be my prop. And he's also going to be playing a role today. He's role-playing again. Some of you may remember what role he played last time for me, and he's going to, I'll give you all a hint, he's going to be playing a very similar role today. I want to ask each of you, young people, Joshua wants one. So I'm going to ask, Joshua, would you like a lifesaver?
Yes.
Jeff, would you be willing to do push-ups so that Joshua can have a lifesaver?
I will do everything I
Would you be willing to do those now, please? I'd like you to do three for me, sir.
Can you say thank you?
There's your lifesaver. Dear, would you like a lifesaver? Yes? Jeff, would you be willing to do three push-ups so this young lady can have a lifesaver? Please, sir. Thank you. Everett, would you like a lifesaver? Jeff? There you go, sir. And if you, after you get your lifesaver, if you can sit down for me, back in your seats. Thank you. Ava, would you like one? You would, Jeff? Thanks. Okay. Sir, would you like a lifesaver? Jeff? Yeah, he's kind of getting the idea now. Sir, lifesaver? Jeff? He's kind of behind the pulpit. I can't see him real good. Dear, would you like a lifesaver? Jeff? He's going. He's got it. He's got it down. Dear, would you like a lifesaver?
Yes.
Okay. Would you like a lifesaver, dear? We got three more coming. Sir, would you like a lifesaver? Okay. Would you like one? You can have one.
I want him to do as many push-ups.
I'll let you have one push-up.
Make him do five.
Thank you, sir. Would you like to have a lifesaver? Michael, would you like one? Yeah? Okay. There we go. Lulu, would you like one? Well, your daughter wants one, too. Caleb, would you like one also?
I'll take one.
Okay. Miss Isabel, would you like a lifesaver?
I'm not old enough to have one, but I'll take it.
Okay. So I'm going to put that there. David, would you like one? He wants one, too. He's a kid at heart. You don't want one, do you, Alex?
Take one.
Okay. Malia, do you want one? Okay. Okay. Jeff, you got? And you don't want one.
I don't want one?
Okay. If you don't want one, I have to ask you. There's probably people here who might not want one of these. And we're down to our last one, sir. We're down to our last one.
Outstanding.
There's got to be someone here who doesn't want one. Anybody that's not really interested in a lifesaver? Dan, don't really care for him too much? Well, even though Dan doesn't care for a lifesaver, would you still be willing to do three push-ups for him? Thank you, sir. I'm going to lay this right here. Thank you, Jeff.
Thank you.
Stand right here for me. So what's the point? Jeff was willing to do push-ups for every single person who wanted a lifesaver. He's also willing to put that lifesaver right here for everybody who doesn't want one. Just like Jesus was willing to give up everything, everything, to throw his crown down on the ground, to leave heaven, leave his Father, leave everything to come to this earth, to be a man, to go through all the stuff that we go through, to go through much worse than a bunch of push-ups. He took the sin of every single man and woman and child who has or ever will live upon his shoulders, whether you wanted him to or not. Thank you, Jeff. We feel bad for Jeff for having to do push-ups. Do we feel bad for Jesus having to put up with what we put on his shoulders? All of our sin, all of the things that we've done wrong. Did he deserve that? Did he need to have to do that? He chose to. He said, I don't care if you know who I am or if you hate my guts. It's right here. It's right there. So how do we go past just believing this? We believe that Jesus died for us, right? We're all here because we believe in Jesus. But has it changed our lives? Billy, you read a verse for us this morning. It said that the devils also believe and they tremble. So what's the difference? What is the difference between believing that Jesus did that and it being something more? We have to give Jesus our life. We have to give him all of it. And how do we do it? Some of y'all probably want to know. Micah 6:8 says that he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Simply put, God asks us to accept Jesus, but then to go further, to read the Bible, to follow the Bible's principles, and then to share it with other people. We need to actually live our faith. How do we do that? I think a great place to start, somewhere that I have been studying recently, is as a church, we have our 28 fundamental beliefs. Has anybody read or looked through those recently? Anybody follow all 28 of those? And what are the fundamental beliefs other than just a summary of Bible verses of different topics of things that we believe? It's something I really want to challenge each of you with. I want you to read your Bibles and to actually apply the messages that are found there to your life. God says that we're supposed to be different, not like everybody else. The world has always been what's calling us, all the way from Adam and Eve to the Israelites. You go through the whole Old Testament. They kept following the world rather than following God. God says we're supposed to be different. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're supposed to proclaim the praises of Jesus. We are supposed to share the good news. And who's going to listen to us if we're like everybody else? The question I want to leave you with is, how do we get other people to ask us why? Why are you different? Why are you happy? What is it about Jesus that makes you this way? This is how we're supposed to share the good news. As we close and have our closing song, if anybody has felt that they have fallen from this and have been there in the past, or if you've never really given your whole heart to Jesus and really been able to proclaim his praises, I want to invite you up front. I want to invite you to now dedicate your life just as we dedicated our babies today. You can rededicate it. Because this is more than just something we do every week. This is supposed to be us spending the rest of our lives in eternity with Jesus and helping other people to do the same, because it's more than just about us. And that's really what we need to do. I don't know who's going to be singing today, but as we sing, let's sing with true praise. And I really do want you to think long and hard about your life, where it's at. and what it means to give everything to Jesus. And you're asking, why would I do this? I'm asking you, why not? We're singing hymn number 88 is our closing song, and we'll pray together with those who want to rededicate their lives.